Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've taken a number of last, 3 months or so to go through this passage, and when we first started it, I didn't realize how long we were going to be in this passage, and I didn't understand exactly how much there was here. And of course, whenever you study God's Word, He says it's unfathomable, meaning you can never really reach the depths of it because there's always more. There's always more you can learn. And even though we've gone through this passage, a lot for the past several months, I'm sure if you were to go back and read it in a month or 2 months or 6 months, you'd probably see even new stuff and more stuff in the verses. And that's always made me excited when I go back through something that, I thought I've studied pretty detailed. And then you see something, you're like, wow, why didn't I see that the first time? And that's just how God's Word works. There's always more that can be learned. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just wanted to touch up a couple more little issues here as we conclude this passage. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And this whole passage, as we talked about, is going to be about the love of Christ. And what he's going to teach us now is to cause this love of Christ to move us and cause us to do things. And so the rest of the passage is really a definition of God's love for us. And verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And that's a wonderful verse to understand, that he died for all. There's not a person Jesus Christ didn't die for. Jesus Christ, some people like to say, well, is there only one way into heaven, and can't there be multiple ways? Well, the fact is that no, there's only one way. And that one way, though, is open to all people. People try and think, Christianity is a narrow religion, and you need these other paths for man to reach into heaven. No, Christianity, that God, when he died to make the way into heaven possible, he died so the way can be open to everybody. Christianity is not narrow. It's God's made it wide open for all of mankind in order to have access to the Father and to heaven through him. And it's a wonderful thing to remember that he died for every single person. Whether it's you, me, name the person. There's not a soul out there that Christ's blood did not pay the penalty for sin for. And it's a wonderful thing to remember, and it's a wonderful thing to rejoice about. Verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again." And there's that love of Christ that should cause you to want to live for him, and cause you to want to turn your life and as we're going to see here, live in your new nature and live unto him who gave you life. And when you understand that you were dead, and we went through those issues, how we were all dead. When we were born into this world, yes, we were alive physically, but spiritually we were all dead, and we needed life. And we needed to have that life from God to make us alive. And how important that was. And that, turn back. There's an interesting thing I just want to point out here since I'm thinking about this. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a second. let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was the first commandment that God gave to Adam. And he tells him, don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you shall die. And that word die, when Adam ate of that tree, did he physically die right there the moment he ate? No, he didn't. He died spiritually. Okay? And he died spiritually. And what that teaches us is that life for man comes through what? The Spirit. Okay? We have spirit, and we have our bodies or our physical. But life from God comes through the Spirit and touches the physical. And if your spirit is dead, there's no use to anything else. Okay? I was actually, I picked up a little book and I read it, and somebody thought they were really smart in the Greek. And they said in the Greek that says that it says you shall die and die. And they were trying to show how the King James was wrong and how that verse was you shall die and die. You know, and they're saying, well, you should die. You're going to die physically and you're going to die spiritually. Well, that can't be true. Because when the verse says, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt die. And this guy thought he was so smart that he figured, you know, the Greek says, you shall die and die. Well, he said, one is die physically and the other one is die spiritually. Well, when Adam ate of that tree, did him and Eve just physically die there? No, what God is trying to prove to us is that it's the spiritual that matters. The physical is nothing. So this man who was trying to reinterpretate, that's not even a word.
Reinterpretate.
I don't even know where I got that from. That's like two words put together. He's trying to say, and I've heard this before, that word there should have been die and die. That's wrong. Because Adam didn't die that day physically. What God's impressing the importance on is that it's the spirit that's all that matters. And when your spirit dies, the physical means nothing. You can be alive physically, but if your spirit's dead, you're separated from God. So what's the use? God's not dealing with the physical man there. He's teaching Adam a spiritual principle. I'm dealing with you, Adam, through the spirit. If you eat of that tree, our spiritual relationship, our spiritual union is going to be broken off. It's going to die. And that is what's really important here. And it's funny, this same guy who wrote that, he put in his book, he uses the New King James Bible, the New KJV, and he also uses the AT. And I just thought it was really funny. You know, New King James, a lot of people think that that's an updated version of the King James. Well, it's not. It's a very corrupted translation. They stole the KJV name and put new in front of it to try and trick a lot of people. But then he also quotes the AT. And I thought that was really funny. The AT stand. What do you think the AT stands for? It stood for, I can't even, author's translation. So, his own translation, meaning it took until the year 2008 or 9 or whenever he wrote this book for God to actually translate the Bible correctly. I mean, how ridiculous. And his very first time when he goes to translate something, he goes die and die in Genesis chapter 2 here, and it can't be true. Because Adam didn't die that day physically, but he died that day spiritually. And that's what counts. Everything is spiritual. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 4, I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he's referring us back here, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That dead is not a physical death. God's not dealing in our He's more interested in that spiritual death that Adam brought upon the human race. That death that he's talking about is that death that Adam suffered back there in Genesis chapter 3. Against that commandment of thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou shalt surely die. It's a spiritual death. This is all spiritual. This is to awaken and to quicken your spirit is what God's after. So that's what this passage is dealing with. It goes all the way back to Genesis there, and it's saying, hey, Adam died there. We've all been dead since him. But you know what? Christ has come, and he's made us. He can make you alive. In verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died from them and rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we've talked about how when we've been saved, God makes us a brand new creature. And the reason he had to make us brand new is why? Because there was nothing good in the old man that he could use. Everything was just dead and corrupt. He had to make us new. And how wonderful is that? you know, sometimes you look at yourself and you get down upon yourself because you think, oh, I'm just a failure. I can't do anything right. You know, everything I touch, I just screw up. You know, that's not how God wants us to look at ourselves. He wants us to look at ourselves in this new creature, something that He's made perfect, something that He's made righteous. And in this new creature, we can stand before God in His love and grace and enjoy all the blessings of God. And you can't ruin that. You can't ruin your new creature. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so when you get down on yourself, it's just because you're viewing yourself incorrectly. View who you are and who Christ has made you to be. Stop thinking, oh, I can ruin this. I can ruin my relationship with God. You can't. God made you new. He made you perfect. He made you complete. And this new creature is wonderful. It's what makes you alive and accepted before Him. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Oh, that's so wonderful. All the old things that Adam gave you that you were born with. You know, you go to the doctor. And they like to ask you, you go to the doctor with something. One of the first things they ask you is, well, what's in your family history? Okay? You got diabetes. Well, did your mom or dad or, you know, aunt and uncle or grandma, you know, what's in your family history? And you know what everybody's got in their family history? Problems. You know, I don't think anybody's gone to the doctor and said, well, everybody in my family is still alive. Meet my, you know, super great grandmother who's, you know, 2010. And, you know, everybody's got problems in their family history. But here, God's telling us, our family history is, in the spirit, is what? Is bad. It's nothing but death and corruption. There's no life there. And He says, all that old stuff is just passed away. It doesn't have a hold on you anymore. Wouldn't it be glad to go to the doctor and you say, yeah, my family, we used to have cancer. We have cancer. We have diabetes. We have, you know, you pick your form of death and your form of disease. But then you can tell the doctor, you know, but all that was in my family history, but it's all been removed now. Well, that's like us when we come before the Lord now in our new creature. All that sin and death that we've had in our family history has been removed. We don't have to be held down by it anymore. You've been given a clean bill of health, basically. Brand new. This new creature isn't touched anymore by those old things of Adam. Ever since Adam died in Genesis 3, he's been seriously dead. He's just been passing on death and death and death. Well, all those old things are done away with. To keep you from God, it can't anymore. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, isn't that great? And it's wonderful. I mean, this, you have to view yourself. You should view yourself this way. And if you don't, you're looking at yourself in the flesh, and you're looking at yourself in who you were in Adam, and there's nothing but problems there. View yourself in who God has made you to be. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And now all this, everything we've been talking about, this new creature, and everything, is all possible and been done by who? By you? No. By God Himself. It was God who intervened. It was God who thought enough about you personally to intervene and do some things for you. This was work. This is a lot of work what God did. Do you know how much work it takes to make something new? A lot. You know how much work it takes to make something that was dead alive? I mean, we've all seen the Frankenstein movies where he tries to take the dead guy and he hooks up all the electrodes to him and he runs the cable up and tries to get the lightning to strike it just right, and he's got Igor throws the big switch to try and make him alive. Well, it takes a lot of work to try and make something alive. And that's what God did. And He makes you a new creature. All these things are done by God. And we talked about what reconciliation is and how God reconciled the world unto Himself. And because of that, He's now free to pour out His blessings, because the thing that was coming between man and God was sin. And Jesus Christ took care of sin and reconciled the world back unto Himself. So now God is free to bless man to bless us outside of sin, because it's been removed. I mean, this is stuff a Jew in the Old Testament never would have thought was possible. The Jew lived underneath the law, and that law every day rose up and just condemned and condemned and condemned. The Jew, if you would have gone back there in Moses' time or in David's time, or you pick your Old Testament prophet and say, you know what, there's going to be a time when God's just going to bless you regardless of the law, regardless of sin, they would have been like, wow, this is new stuff. This is great, knowing that sin has been removed, that impediment between God and man, and God is now free to bless us. And how did he do it? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And here God's going to start to deal with the main issue between him and man, which is sin. And this is how God is now able to reconcile the world. And this is how God is now able to make us new. And this is going to be how God is able to make us alive. Because God did something with Christ on the cross. He wasn't imputing sin to us. Who was he imputing sin to? To Jesus Christ. All that sin that stood in the way between God and man was being transferred to Christ on that cross. And here you're seeing the inner workings of what took place at the cross. And we went through some of that. And how important it was that God did this. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's our time now to take this word and go out to the world and tell them, hey, sin doesn't need to be a problem anymore. It can be dealt with through the blood of the cross. All you need to do is have faith. And when you have faith in Christ, God tells us that cross takes care of your sin. God now makes you a new creature. He makes your spirit alive, and you can have blessed union with Him forever. And then He gives us a ministry to do. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We all have a job to do. We're to get out there and start doing this. An ambassador is one that goes out and speaks for God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And as we go out, we ask people, be reconciled to God. And they say, well, how do I get reconciled? How are things made right? Well, you tell them through simple faith, believing in what Christ did for us on the cross. That's how you become reconciled. You accept God's reconciliation program. You just submit to His authority. And then verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And what a wonderful statement about the Lord, proving his deity. When the Bible says he knew no sin, could that be said of any man? No. Those who attack the deity of Christ and say he was just a great teacher and a good man, but you know, he wasn't God. Only God cannot have sin. And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, and He took our sin upon Him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we've talked about what it means to be made righteous. And how that's not man's righteousness that you get. And we've talked about how man's righteousness fails. Our attempt to overcome that spiritual death that Adam brought upon us is vain. It can't help. It will be of no profit. But God gives us His righteousness. In the last couple of weeks, we talked about what wonderful things we have because we have His righteousness. That righteousness makes us right with God. Allowing God now to just open the doors and bless you with everything He has and adopt you into His family and give you eternal life, because you're right with Him now. There's nothing between you and God that can come in the way. This is great spiritual understanding that we should have. So when you think about yourself, you think, wow, look at all that God's done for me. And it's true. We're not this, God didn't do all this stuff so we can sit at home and just beat ourselves up because we think we're bad people. He did all this, and he can't wait. I mean, I could just, you know, I've told you that God can't wait to inspire Paul to write this stuff down for us, because this is just such wonderful things. And he wrote it down for us so we can take it and we should really be like, wow, this is incredible. And all this is designed to do back in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. This love. And how was this love displayed? This love was displayed throughout everything we've just talked about. See, God just didn't say, oh, I love you, and then just sat back on His throne and just watched His creation. No, God's love does things. God's love is more than just saying, oh, I love you. God's love did all this for you. He took your sin in order to give you His righteousness because He knew the moment you had His righteousness, there would be nothing in the way between Him and you, and He could put His arms around you and just hold you for all of eternity. There'd be nothing between Him and you that could ever separate you. Remember we read last week, Romans chapter 8, let's turn there again. I mean, when you see this verse 14, this passage in Romans 8 should pop into your head. And we went through this last week, I think. Romans 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we read down through this passage. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? Can any of these things separate you? Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. None of those things can separate you from God. 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing. Those verses there in 38 and 39 are all-encompassing. There is nothing. In legal terms, I don't even know what that would be called in legal terms, but if you were reading a legal document, there'd be no out of those verses. They're all coming. There's nothing you can put in there that can say, oh, you know what, God forgot this and this could separate me from God. No. There's nothing in there. And the reason He can say that is because you've been made right. You have His righteousness. And now that you have it, you can't be separated from Him. And so this love of God, this love of Christ is something that He wants us to know about. He wants us to understand it because it's that love that's going to constrain us. It's that love that's going to cause us to live for Him properly. And love is between, you know, God's not this entity that you just can't know, touch, or feel, and you can't, you know, He's just like way out there. No, love is something that we've all experienced, and it can only happen when there's a close union between two people. As Rick likes, when there's a relationship between people, that's when love happens. And God wants to have that with us. And He gives us His scriptures to detail out everything He's done for us so that love and that relationship with Him can grow and that love can cause us to be moved and do things that are pleasing unto God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17. This is Paul's prayer. One of Paul's prayers. 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's that love of Christ. It's designed to root you and to ground you in Him. Verse 18, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the what? The love of Christ. See, he's written the scripture so that we can know this love that God has for us. And that love should cause you to walk with Him and communicate with Him and be in union with Him. And it will cause you to do things that are pleasing unto Him. And He says, we are to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God's fullness and your understanding of that will dwell within you when you understand the love of Christ. And that love of Christ is something we've talked about now for the last however many, you know, 2-3 months here. And that should cause you to be thrilled with Him and thrilled with God. And you know, And there's really nothing more you can ask of God. What more can you ask? You know, people are real. It's really funny when you got kids. They always ask you for more. Oh, I want this toy for Christmas. Well, you get it. And then what do they want like a month later? They want another thing. Well, with Christians, people are like that. But, you know, God says He's given us everything. Think, there's nothing more we could really ask for. Because we have it all. Eternal life. Okay. Riches in heaven. Translated into His kingdom. Made into His family. All your sins are forgiven. Made righteous in Him. I mean, God's thought of everything we could ask for. And you know what He did? He gave it to us. Only an eternal and I was going to say super wise, but now the words. Only a God could think of that and do that. Leave it at that. Seriously. Only a God could think of everything we would need and ask for and provide it for us. And He's done that. And He says, get to know my love. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. I know I said that wrong. And for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. See in verse 2 there, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That love that that God should be moving us and motivating us with should be the same love that causes us to come together as a unit. Because that same love of God that's in me should be in other saints. You and you and you. And that same love should be causing us to come together, to work together, to do things that are pleasing unto Him. And I don't care what the problems we have in our life, if we view things spiritually, and if we view things who we are in Christ, and if we're all viewing things in the love of Christ, we should be able to overcome any obstacle. Because that love does. And how wonderful it is. But verse 2. Being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. You see, this love of God, the way you fully understand it is you have to acknowledge the mystery. If you don't understand the mystery, you're not going to fully understand God's love. If you're thinking you're still back on Jewish ground and you're still back in Moses and you're still back underneath the Gospels, you cannot fully understand the importance and God's love. You can't. If you're still putting yourself back underneath a forgiveness program, and you think that every day you gotta beg God's forgiveness and you gotta ask Him to forgive your sin or your relationship can be separated, are you experiencing the full throttle of God's love there? No. The law, you're putting the law in the way. If you're still trying to get things from God because you think He's withholding blessings from you, and that if you pray hard enough you can get more from God, are you experiencing all the spiritual blessings that God's already given you? No. See, if you don't acknowledge the mystery and you don't understand what it means to live in the age of grace, and you don't understand that Paul's your apostle and that he's given us some wonderful good news and some wonderful doctrine that we are to live by, some doctrine that was kept secret from Israel, if you don't understand that and you're still trying to live back over here with Israel, if you're still trying to put some of that in, you cannot experience God's love in all its glory. Because all this is going to try and diminish God's love. The more you understand the mystery, And the more you understand your place, and in the mystery you find that you got the body of Christ and who you are in Him. You know, in the Jew, they never had the concept of a new creature. They never had the concept of living in heaven with God forever. They didn't have these things. They weren't able to enjoy these things because they lived underneath the law. But underneath grace, we find God's free now to pour out everything He wants onto you, and you only find out about that in grace. You don't find these truths. You can't find them in the Gospels. Search them as you want. The things we've gone over, this reconciliation of the world, how the law has been removed, how our old man has been crucified with Christ and our new man is made alive, how God's quickened us. These things are only found in Paul. So when he tells us in chapter 2 of Colossians that to the acknowledgement of the mystery, you have to acknowledge that. And it's when you do understand how God is working today that you can finally experience and see God's full brightness of His love just displaying without anything getting in the way, without anything clouding it. And how wonderful that is. And it's this love that's designed to move us. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 5. We'll start in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the what? The love of God. And into the patient waiting for Christ. See, it's God's will for us that we understand His love. It's God's will. God wills that we are directed. God wants us to be directed where? Towards His love. He knows that it's the love of Christ that's the greatest motivational force in the universe. It's greater than any 12-step program. It's greater than any, you know, thing you can do. It's the greatest motivational force because we've read it's God's love that constrains you. It's God's love that moves you. So where does God want us to go and where does He direct us to? To His love. Because He knows once we understand His love, He knows the reaction that people are going to have. Wow! Look at all these things He's done for me. And God points us there. He directs us there. He says, go that way. And how do you find it? You find it on full display where? In the age of grace, in Paul's writings. This is important to God. You know, we just don't play church here. We shouldn't be. A lot of people do. No, this is all about letting God's love move you in a very personable way. Not personal. Personal way is what it's all about. And developing a relationship with God where it's one-on-one, where you know you're loved, and that love just fills you with joy and peace, and you go out and live for Him because that's the natural outcome of this. And God directs us there. He says, look for it. Go study it. Learn about it. I've written everything down for you. There's nothing I haven't done for you. Go there. Turn back, turn over one more page to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 'Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious?' This was Paul. Before he came into contact with the love of Christ, he was a mean, ugly, hateful man who persecuted and destroyed, and as he says in other areas, made havoc of God's people. But I obtained mercy. because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That love, he calls, is exceedingly what? I spelled that wrong. I'm sure I did. There's no O. Abundant. Don't ever bet on me if I'm like on Wheel of Fortune or any of those shows, because I won't get it right. I need an O for abundant. Give me an O. Nope. Won't be there. No, Paul says this love is exceedingly abundant. There's nothing you can do to make it go away. Look, it was able to save Paul, and look what Paul just described himself as. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. He was raising havoc in the church. He was putting people to death. You can't really do much more wrong than what he did, can you? Waging war against God, shaking your fist at Him, saying, I'm going to get you. But this love of God was more abundant. And when you see that, that should take you back to Romans chapter 6. Yes. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. See, God, when He gives His love, when He gives His grace, there's so much of it that it doesn't matter how much sin there is, because there's always more grace, there's always more love than any amount of sin that man can produce. Because God took care of it all at the cross. He wiped it all out. And sometimes we think, oh, He can't be happy with me. No, He is. Oh, He can't save me. I've done such terrible things. Yes, He can. He can not only save you, but there's enough love and grace to save your neighbor. There's enough love and grace to save everybody in the world. Even if everybody were as bad as Paul and killing people and going to war against God, God's love and grace is still greater than all that. And all this is designed to move us. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where have we been? Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrained us. He points us there. Learn this love. Let it touch you. Let it move you. Come into union with God through His love. Don't reject it. Find out about it. Study it. And what are we supposed to do with all this now? What's the proper response back to God from our end? It's just one, when we've understood all this, our response should just be one of thanks. That's it. Thanks, Lord. There's nothing more we can do. We can't add to any of this. Do you think you can add to God's love? No. You can't add to grace. All this stuff comes from God. He gives us all things. And the proper response for us is to just say, thank you, Lord. And as we've studied all these things, hopefully that is our response. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's what we should be saying. Thank you, Lord. Because there's nothing we could do to add to this. And God, He's just giving us all these blessings, one after the other after the other. And on our end, we should just be thank you. And rejoicing in what He's given to us. Drop back to Colossians chapter chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with all knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. That's our attitude. We need to be thankful. And just thank the Lord for all this wonderful display of love He's given to us. That's the attitude we need to have. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's the attitude that we should be having. It's just, thank you, Lord. And that love should be causing us to just thank Him for all the wonderful things He's done for us. I mean, how wonderful is it? You know, turn back over to Romans chapter 1. You know what the first sin man did against God? Verse 21, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And how did they do that? Neither were thankful. Man's downward spiral, the reason Adam ate of that tree is because he didn't thank God. He didn't give glory to God. And the first thing he started to do is he stopped thanking God for all the wonderful things He's given him. The fact that he was alive. The wonderful earth and that garden to work in. He stopped giving God thanks. He stopped glorifying God. And it caused him to reject God and to let pride and sin build in his heart. And the first thing a Christian is designed to do when we understand all this love is to do what? Thank Him. Reverse what Adam started. If you turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, let's talk about the Lord's earthly ministry, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So Jesus Christ enters this, and there's 10 lepers, people with this terrible disease. 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus healed them. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him what? Thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus Christ heals 10 lepers, but only one of them turns back to glorify God. And how did he glorify God? By what? Giving thanks. That's the exact opposite of what Adam did. Adam chose to not glorify God. He chose to not thank the Lord, and he sinned. But this man, he turns around and he glorifies God, and glorifying and thanking are one and the same. When you're thanking God, you're glorifying Him. Verse 17, and Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Only one guy turned around to give thanks. I mean, you just can't believe people, can you? I mean, how sad. If you just took that, that's a great commentary on mankind right there. You do something nice for someone and they don't care about you at all. They just take it and run. You know, sometimes we do things for people and we think, oh, we're going to get, you know, they're going to be very happy and they're going to, you know, thank us. And then you're sort of surprised when they don't thank you. And you're sort of surprised when they, like, forget who you are and they just, you know, take the stuff and run. Well, that's it right there. That's how people are. People are selfish. Well, that would be a whole nother lecture, teaching thing. But anyway, one guy turns around. But verse 18. there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. See, the Lord equated this man's thanks with giving glory to God. And that's what we are to do. We give thanks unto God for all the wonderful blessings He's given to us. And in the process of thanks, that's giving glory to God. And that reverses what mankind did in Romans chapter 1 there, when he chose not to glorify God. And how did Adam not glorify God? By stop giving thanks. This love of Christ is designed to cause us to give thanks unto God. It's designed for us to give glory to God. That's how it all works. That's how the whole circle gets tied together. This love of God should cause you and constrain you to give thanks unto God, thereby glorifying Him as God. That's how it all comes together. So let's turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to finish up here. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. So everything we've said has been all about this love of Christ. And it's designed to move you and to cause you to give thanks and to use the members of your body to glorify Him. Luke had a really funny lesson on Thursday night. He talked about using your members to glorify God and using your eyes and your hands and your feet and your mouth to do things unto the Lord. And he had all these stickers of different eyes and nose, and the kids had a pretty funny time trying to make a face on the board. But it was true. Our members now, your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth, are all to be used to glorify God. And the way that happens is by letting the love of Christ move you to do that. That's how it works. And that's how it's going to work for all of eternity. And we have the great chance. What?
Privilege.
That's the word I was... I knew if I said some cinnamons... Not cinnamon. My tongue has just not been working right.
Cinnamon.
What's that? Cinnamons.
Synonyms.
Synonyms. I know. It's like... I don't even get me started. I can't... I want synonyms on my toast. You guys got it? Okay. I said enough. I'll get that word. What was the word again? Privilege. We have the great privilege of doing this now. You do. And enjoying this love of God. And walking in it with Him. So I hope this has been good. I hope it's been a blessing. I hope it's really helped our understanding. I know it has mine. I know when we first started teaching this, I wasn't exactly sure. I had ideas where this was going to go. I didn't realize the depth that we got into this. But it's been a real blessing to me, and it's been a real privilege to go over this with you guys and to really display God's love for us. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we again thank You for the Scriptures and for the clarity it brings to us, and how wonderful it is to study Your Word and how that You've kept it pure for us. We don't have to retranslate it or change the words. We know that You were able and are powerful enough and wise enough to give us Your Word perfect. And if we just study that and let that move us, and You direct our hearts towards the love of Christ, because You know that once we get there and once we understand the full impact of God's, of Your love towards us, that we will just break down and give You thanks and glorify Your name. In Your name, amen.